You're listening to audio from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina. More information about Grace Community Church can be found at graceccnc.org.
Well, good morning. I love seeing people come in this morning with rain jackets on. Praise the Lord. And umbrellas. I'm so glad. Here's some pine needles up here. Is anyone missing their pine needles? I'm going to move this or else it'll distract me like crazy. I'm easily distracted. I have a few announcements. Ezra, is there a way to get what's up here back there? That would be very helpful. Maybe somebody knows how to click whatever they need to so I can see the slides on the back wall as you guys see them so I don't have to do this the whole time. Three announcements. First is next Sunday after second service discovery lunch. If you weren't here when service started, Tristan talked about this. You're all invited to lunch if you're new to Grace. So we'd love for you to stay after church. Second service, immediately following next Sunday, we'll get tables set up and we'll have a lunch. It's an informal time for you to get to know some of the staff, some of the pastors, some of the elders. So we invite you to stay for lunch. You can register. That helps us just know how many to prepare for, and the information's in your bulletin. Second announcement, to the same effect, we have Grace Connection coming up in May. If you have yet to take Grace Connection, it's our membership class, and it'll walk you through 5 sessions of all things Grace, where we come from, our history, our doctrine, our leadership, our ministries and such. So if you're new to Grace, that's kind of the next step as well. Discovery lunch, and then come to the membership class. You don't have to become a member once you take it, but you have to have taken the class in order to become a member. So come, and you can get to know us more that way as well. The last and final announcement is pertaining to this slide that you see up on the screen, not this one, but that one right there. So next week, we're going to have a vote of affirmation for Tristan McGee being our worship pastor, full-time worship pastor. So right here, this is what you're going to see next week. We didn't put a sample in the bulletin this week because you have your deacon elder nomination forms in the bulletin this week. We didn't want papers flying everywhere on you. So these forms only pertain to members. So this is not just a privilege. It's really a responsibility of membership that you vote to affirm these things. And we have elders as such you are nominating and deacons. So we are led by them. We're an elder-led church, and we get to nominate who they are. They are vetted, and then they're presented to us, and then we affirm them, and they lead us. So they are leading us in believing it is God's will to hire Tristan McGee, our dear brother right here, to be our worship pastor. That was announced 2 weeks ago, or a week ago. So next week, you're going to check. First, I'm a member of Grace Community Church. Then you're going to check one of the next options. Either you're going to check, I've prayerfully considered the elder's recommendation. I believe this is God's will for our church. Check. Or you can select option number 2. I do not understand God's will in this matter, but I support the elder's recommendation. Or number 3, I've prayerfully considered the elder's recommendation, and I cannot confirm it is God's will for our church, and so on and so forth. But notice that last line. I'll personally contact an elder and discuss my reasons and reservations. So if you do select number 3, the preference really is that you go ahead and talk to an elder before you select number 3. Don't anticipate getting any number 3s. But if you do, that you talk to someone before, even though it says, I will. That way we know it wasn't an accidental mark or something like that. So because these forms can be confusing, so I wanted to give you a quick rundown. That's explaining the form. If you have any questions, just talk to an elder next week or one of the staff members, and we'll be happy to clear up that form and explain it to you. All right, we got it? I hope. There's the announcements. I don't like doing announcements. I love just jumping into it, but I like doing announcements at the beginning of the service. I don't care for doing them during the sermon, but we needed to cover this. All right, still no way to get the slide on the back screen? That's okay. I'll survive. I'll be fine without it. I can trust Ezra. Ezra's got it back there. Ezra's a student running slides, so welcome to the big show. He's got it. Good morning again. I'm Ricky, one of the pastors here at Grace. Our lead pastor, Brad Talley, if you've been coming for a while, you know by now he's away on sabbatical. So we're in week 5 of 10 weeks going through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians until he returns to the pulpit on June 7th. I also want to remind you, on the back of your bulletin, you'll see a QR code. You can scan that, get some sermon notes as well, extra material. That way, if you don't get all the slides, you can catch up that way. Our text this morning, though, as we continue through 1 Thessalonians, is going to be chapter 4. We're to chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12 this morning. So we're going to jump right in. I'm going to go ahead and invite you to stand, and I'm going to read to us God's word, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress or wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. All right, they got it pulled up so I can see the slides now in the back. So thank you guys. Thank you, Ezra and team. Well, last week we heard from Paul's own words of how he longed to be with the Thessalonians. He longed for these guys. He loved them dearly. And Paul, though, he was down in Corinth. So he's down south in Corinth, and he sent Timothy back up to Thessalonica. Paul couldn't go, so he sent Timothy. And Timothy brought back good news for Paul because he was worried about the Thessalonians. He brought back good news, but Paul still longed to be with the Thessalonians so he could finish instructing them in the faith. So he got torn away in the middle of the night. He had to leave. He didn't get to finish telling them all that he wanted to tell them concerning the faith. So now Paul's received this good news, and he's going to continue in what's our chapters 4 and 5, instructing them in the faith, giving them some of the things he wished he could have told them, but he got torn away from them before he was able to. So we're going to read some of these instructions of what Paul, what he wanted to tell them, what he wanted to build on. Specifically, Paul has more to say when it comes to three aspects of life that all of humanity shares. He had more he wanted to say about sex, about work, and about death. Three things we all have to deal with and think about. Death's going to be next week. This week, we're going to see Paul's instructions as it relates to sex and work. These two things are part of everyone's life. I mean, you can go back to the first page here. Maybe not the first page, but a few pages in, Genesis 1 and 2, and you're going to see these topics addressed. In today's text, we're going to see how Paul instructed the Thessalonians to live to please God, not themselves, in their sexual ethic, in their work ethic. The main point of today's sermon is this: we are to please God and love others in how we control our bodies and work properly. These are two areas that Christians should, well, we should be clearly distinguishable from the world. It's, we kind of should stand out when it comes to this. Whether we're at home, whether at work, whether no one is watching, or whether everyone is watching, Christians ought to be different when it comes to our sexual ethic and our work ethic. And the thing about these two things is they never just affect us. They always affect others. They always have implications on others. These are two areas of Christians' lives where we have a reputation of having a lot of words to say about these things, but come to find out, our actions speak even louder. Paul's making it clear that people are watching and that our walk should back our talk. Here's a question I want us to consider as we look at this passage this morning. Are your understanding and practice of these two shared experiences of humanity, sex and work, are they surrendered to the Lordship of Christ? I want to go ahead and tell you this morning. Some of you might say, I'm in for it. This is going to be a lashing again. That's not my heart. That's not Paul's heart here either. It's not my aim for you this morning and whatever you're dealing with or have dealt with to leave feeling condemned or hopeless. No, it's just the opposite, actually. I mean, if you're in this room this morning and you understand what I'm talking about here, then I assume you've made mistakes in these two areas. Don't raise your hand. I'll raise it for you. But especially for me, that my hand's up whenever it comes to these two areas being a place where I have not always lived to please God. They've not always been surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. But hear me, this morning is not meant to be a litmus test to see who is a Christian and who isn't by their behavior. That's not what we're looking at this morning. That's not what Paul was doing when he wrote to the Thessalonians. This morning's meant to encourage you in knowing this: God's not surprised by your imperfection. That's why he sent Jesus. What Paul's doing this morning, he's putting his finger on two areas that span all of humanity, and he's saying right here and here. Our sexual ethic and our work ethic, these are two ways that God changes you so that everyone can see that he is the true and living God. Your decisions in these two areas may have cost you majorly, and others majorly. But I also want you to know that it's in these two areas that we're looking at this morning where God can redeem you majorly. And he can use your witness in front of a watching world majorly. Our tendency whenever we think about sex and think about work is to make it all about us. Let me encourage you this morning, as you hear this sermon, to not just surrender your future in these two areas to the Lordship of Christ, but some of you might need to hear, you can surrender your past to the Lordship of Christ as well. Let's let the word of the Lord through Paul's writings this morning remind us that we belong to God now. You belong to God now. We're being redeemed, and that includes our ethics, our guiding moral principles. As Christians, we no longer live to please ourselves. Now we live to please God. We as Christians, we have redeemed ethics. So as we work back our way through this text this morning, verse by verse, I want to encourage you to ask God. Even do so right now in your hearts. Ask God to fill you with hope as you surrender your understanding and your practice, your past and your future, of these two shared experiences of humanity to the Lordship of Christ. So let's begin with verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4. We'll work our way back through. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So remember, this series, you saw the title slide earlier, this series, the title for it is Walking While Waiting. That is how we are to live while we are waiting for Jesus' return. And here in verse 1, Paul is asking, he's urging the Thessalonians, just as he already told them when he was with them. Remember, he was with them, he got torn away. He said, I've already told you these things. Please God in how you live. In verse 2, he's saying, these instructions I gave you and these orders, even now that I'm giving you, they're from Jesus. I'm passing them along. Remember, our text today is to encourage us, because sometimes when we hear these things, well, we know our hearts, and we know that God knows our hearts, but we must continue to learn God's heart, and that encourages us. To be reminded that we don't live to please God so that he will love us, but God loves us, so we live to please God. Redeemed ethics move you to please God more and more. That's what I want you to see from these first couple of verses. Our redeemed ethics move us to please God more and more. That's what we want to do. I always wanted to please my dad growing up. I'm 41 years old, I think, and I still want to please my dad. Everyone wants to please their dad. Generally, this is something sons and daughters want to do. They want to please their father. They want their father to know they love them. They know they don't have to earn the love of their father, but he loves them, and they want to please him. That's the point here. This was Jesus' experience with his father, and it's the reality for all of God's children. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, when Jesus was baptized, we read, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased.'" In John's gospel, chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus says, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Now, I'm stating the obvious here, for sure, but you and I aren't Jesus. But Paul is talking to God's children. Jesus says, "I always do things that are pleasing to him." That's what Jesus does. No, you and I can't say that. Maybe I shouldn't speak for you. I know I can't say that. And Paul knows it. But Paul says, you can please God and do so more and more, though. You can more and more. Paul says, just as you are doing, well, keep on more and more. The Christian life is progressive. Do so more and more. Paul's saying, as you are doing, more and more, keep on doing. You see, there's a change that is happening inside of you that is enabling you, that is motivating you to please God more and more. More about that change in verse 3. Let's go ahead and read it now. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Now, some of you, maybe whenever you read this, you may be discouraged because, well, your eyes and your mind go to the last part of verse 3. And therefore, your mind goes to an act or a pattern of life that's in the past that you're not happy about or proud of. Maybe it's from a decade ago. Maybe it's from a year ago, a month ago, maybe even last night. But it's not right now. And if you're discouraged by the second part of verse 3, let me lovingly take your face. I had a kid that used to do this to me. One of my kids, he would just grab my face. You know, he wanted my attention. I want to take your face, and I just want to move it back to the beginning. Go back to the beginning of verse 3 here, and I want you to be encouraged. I want you to see what God's will is for you and to be encouraged, not to let your heart and your mind condemn you, but let the word of God encourage you. Be encouraged by his will for you. Be encouraged by God's plan for you. And it's this, that he's not done with you. He's changing you. And what you're feeling, that is what change feels like. Well, it begins in your heart, and it starts changing your desires, and it shapes your wills, and it works its way out to changing your behavior. What is sanctification? It's a work that God does in your life now while you're waiting for Jesus for eternity. Sanctification's a process of being made holy, of being set apart. No longer for your own purposes, but now for God's purposes. I read sanctification defined as the ongoing supernatural work of God to rescue justified sinners from the disease of sin and to conform them to the image of his Son. Holy, Christ-like, and empowered to do good works. I don't know all the specifics pertaining to God's will for your life. But we can confidently read verse 3 together and say that we know that God's will for you is your sanctification. We do know that. That's God's will for his children and his will for you if you're a child of God. That is to change you. He's going to sanctify you. And those who are children of God, we say, yes, thank God, because that's exactly what I want. I want to be changed. I want to be more like him. What is a change that God has for us? Well, now let's look to the second part of verse 3 and read through verse 4. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Paul was in Thessalonica just a few months ago before writing this. He knows where they are. He knows the cultural context. He knows the pagan environment was one where sexual looseness was normal behavior. It wasn't only accepted, it was encouraged. The word Paul uses here for sexual immorality is the word porneia, which means fornication, which is sex between unmarried people. Paul's saying, I know this is part of your culture, but you're called to holiness now. You're to be set apart from this culture whenever it comes to this matter. Paul's saying, I know it's all around you and have nothing to do with it. Abstain from it. Cease it. Cut it off. Have nothing to do with it. Isn't it something? We got a lot in common. We have a lot in common with the Thessalonians, don't we? This is why Paul's words are for us today too. Because we too are in a culture that accepts sexual immorality, and I would say even encourages it. Paul's telling these new Christians, and he's telling us today, you're called to holiness now. Something that's outside of that. And this is God's will for you. Make a clean cut from sexual immorality. Have nothing to do with it. Verse 4 can be translated in two ways. You most likely have a footnote. I love if you have your paper Bible. I love when you have a paper Bible. Or if you have the footnotes on your device. It's amazing how much you can learn looking at footnotes. Look at the footnotes. Look at the cross references. If you don't have a Bible with those things, get one. And let the trail just take you where it may. But in verse 4, you likely have a footnote that says this verse can also be read as that each one of you know how to take a wife for himself in holiness and honor. Now, commentators and pastors I greatly respect just divide over this translation. I'll give you a quick rundown. The main disagreement is over the word body that you see read there, the word body in verse 4. The literal meaning is vessel or container. It would be the literal meaning of that word there. Many commentators translate the phrase take control there, you see, in verse 4, how to control. Many translate that to acquire, and they translate vessel as a wife. That's why you would get the alternate translation of that each one of you know how to take a wife, acquire a wife for himself in holiness and honor. I land with the ESV, as most of your translations probably will translate it this way. While Peter does say in 1 Peter 3, verse 17, he refers to the wife as being the weaker vessel. In that passage, both husband and wife are understood to be vessels. Understanding this verse as the wife being a vessel can lead to some thinking that a wife's primary function is to satisfy her husband's sexual desires. But Paul's clearly arguing for a much higher sexual ethic here in this passage. We know Paul's writing this letter to a church. He's writing this letter to a church. We also know this instruction, no doubt, was intended for more than just males. The Greek is in the masculine here, wherever you read his, which embraces both sexes in this context. So it's for both. Therefore, this is what we're to take away. All, whether you're male or female, whether you're married or single, should control their bodies in holiness and honor. This is what I want us to see in verses 3 through 8, that a redeemed sexual ethic will cause you to control your body in holiness. A redeemed sexual ethic causes you to control your own body in holiness and honor. Knowing God's design for sex is set apart, separate from, it's pulled out from the culture's exploitation of it. God's design for sex is for it to only take place between a man and a woman within the covenant bounds of marriage. God's design for sex isn't for it to be used, whether in marriage or out, in exploitation of one another, but in honor, according to God's design, for it to take place between a man and a woman within the covenant bonds of marriage. This view opposes, as we see in verse 5 here, the Gentile views. Let's look at verse 5. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Paul's saying there's a difference here. The Thessalonian church, it was mostly made up of Gentiles. So Paul here, he simply, when he says Gentiles, he means we're not to be controlled by lustful passions like non-Christians. So we know that there are plenty of Gentiles in the church. It's mostly made up of Greeks. So he means Gentiles here is like non-Christians. We're not to be controlled by lustful passions like non-Christians are. Remember, Paul's not saying here, do these things so you will be pleasing to God, but that you are God's already. So this is an area in which you too please God more and more. You're being changed according to God's will. This is his will. It's your sanctification. And it's shown in how you control your body, unlike those who do not know God. Verses 6 through 7, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. So here in these verses, in verse 6, we read brother. You see that up in your verse right there in your Bible. He's surely referring to any person, not just a Christian in this, but any person who has been sinned against. In the context here, sexually sinned against, not just Christians. Essentially, what Paul is saying here is that your sexual sin never just affects you. That's a lie. Whether in person or in thought, in premarital sex, in adultery, or pornography, someone else is always violated when sex is not held within God's design, in holiness and honor. Some of you are very aware of the consequences that come from sexual sin. Whether it's affected your marriage or someone else's marriage or your children or you as a child, you know that sexual sin never just affects you. Paul's also saying that even if no one else, though, knows about your sexual sin, God knows. And your sexual sins also against him. There will be judgment. This is strong. So embrace now God's will for you. You can change. It's actually his will for you. Your sanctification. Abstain from sexual immorality. He says, this is God's will for you. Abstain from it. Rid yourself of it. God has called you not for impurity. God's called you in holiness. Verse 8, therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So you still have a choice. This might be a choice you face every day or every night or multiple times a day. When you're tempted sexually, will you disregard this instruction? If so, you're not just disregarding man, but Paul makes it clear you're also disregarding God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. That would be why God knows he's in you. In our culture today, as I'm sure Paul would have seen on the streets of Thessalonica, you don't have to go around hunting for possibilities or opportunities to sin sexually, because it's hunting you. Your decision can't be, will I pursue opportunities for sexual sin? No, you must decide now if you're going to abstain from sexual immorality when it's in your face. Mind made up, you need to decide now. And guess what? You don't have to stand alone in your abstention. Remember who Paul's writing here to. He's writing to a church. Paul's writing to a church. We get to become purified together, Grace Community Church. It's God's will for us. It's part of our sanctification. It's part of our calling and holiness. Your church, too, is striving to please God in these same ways alongside you. And not only that, the Holy Spirit indwells you, enabling you to be holy. Don't ignore him. There's no hiding your sexual sin from God. Again, some of you may be alarmed by this. As you think about some sin in your past or maybe even current sin, if you are, let me encourage you with Paul's words from 1 Corinthians. Remember, he's in Corinth right now when he's writing to send this letter up to Thessalonica. Paul must have been dealing with similar circumstances in Corinth because we read in a letter he writes later to the Corinthians, chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That sounds harsh. "And such were some of you." Ooh. "But you were washed." There was a change. Praise God, there's a change. "You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." This is his will for you, your sanctification. We know Paul's not saying that true believers never struggle with these sins. He's writing to a church. But we do know that Paul is saying that we can repent of these sins and surrender our sexuality to the lordship of Jesus Christ moving forward. It's his will for us. It's his will for you to change you, to sanctify you. Verses 9 and 10. "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." So in Thessalonica, this is the second of two areas where Christians should be distinguishable. We can say two in Andrew, Fuquay, Lillington, Blue's Creek, wherever you drove from this morning. Paul, he's already addressed a redeemed sexual ethic, and now he's going to talk about how we're to have a redeemed work ethic. As with our sexual ethic, our work ethic too, it always has implications on others. "As they were doing well concerning the former, they too are doing well concerning the latter." But Paul still has a bit more instruction, more and more. We're going to see a bit more instruction in verses 11 and 12. But first, in verse 9, Paul speaks of their brotherly love. The Greek for the word brotherly love here, the Greek word's Philadelphia. You know that city of brotherly love where they boo and cuss everybody at the Eagle Stadium, the Philly Stadium, you know. I always think it's ironic. Sorry, we have a lot of Philadelphia fans in our church, by the way. So, love you guys. We really do. It's not a knock on them. It's just what they do. Paul describes here this, we call it brotherly love. Philadelphia is the word. What Paul's getting at here is, well, it's a love that binds all children together who share the same father. That's a different kind of love. Paul doesn't have much to add here. He says, because it's evident, their love for one another is God-taught. I mean, they got it honest. They're getting it honest. I mean, it's supernatural working in them, coming out of them. They're becoming like a family. Brotherly love, that's how they're caring for one another. That's how they're caring for brothers and sisters all throughout Macedonia. For sure, Philippi, next town over, and Berea, next town over, for sure. However, Philadelphia needed to be fleshed out a little bit more. This brotherly love was necessary because, well, they're a suffering church. Remember, a lot is changing in the lives of this church. They're a new church, new Christians who decided to turn from idols to serve the living and true God. They're going to need each other. And they're figuring out what this brotherly love looks like because, well, now you have a bunch of people from different families needing to come together and support each other as one family. This is a different dynamic. This family's not all the same ethnicity, but this family's made up of Jews and Greeks. This family's made up of biological men and women who now are to show brotherly love to one another. Paul says, and you're doing well. I mean, you're really generous here. You're really doing well. But Paul wants to flesh out a bit more how this love practically works when it comes to supporting one another financially. Our last two verses, 11 and 12. And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So a common interpretation for these verses is that Paul is giving some lazy bums a kick in the pants. Yeah, get them, Paul. He's giving some lazy bums a kick in the pants. They're not working because, well, they're so excited for Jesus to return, and they're just going to live off others until he comes because it's right around the corner. That's a common interpretation. There might be an element in that thinking for some that Paul is writing to here. Not to say no one's thinking that way, but after studying it more, I really don't see where Paul links this instruction on working to the coming of the Lord. Commentator Gene Green, he points out that this passage, like 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 through 15, we'll get to in 4 or 5 weeks, that this passage demonstrates the Apostle Paul was opposed to the economic and social dependence that characterized the institution of patronage. All right, what this is, the institution of patronage is where you had clients attached to a patron. A patron who was of higher economic and social status, they would have clients become dependent on them so that those clients can support them publicly. So they say, hey, you come and speak for me, and you support me, and you honor me, and I will send you some benefits. Something maybe like food. I'll provide for you. Essentially, their loyalty was bought. Clients' loyalties were bought. They became dependent. And likely, many of these new believers, they had formally embraced a lifestyle of dependency. This was common. And it made it easy for them to now justify in their minds accepting benefits from their new family. A redeemed work ethic will cause you to demonstrate love and working properly. That's our last point from these verses. A redeemed work ethic will cause you to demonstrate love and working properly. Those who used to live this lifestyle of dependency, Paul's saying, this is another area that's going to change. It's time to become independent. I can think of a few reasons why Paul would not want them to be dependent on other people. First of all, Paul wanted them to be independent so that they wouldn't have to continue in the commitments they once had before becoming Christians. That would bind them to some people that they shouldn't be bound to. Second, capable Christians need to not drain the resources from their brothers and sisters who are in need, who aren't able to work. There's people who really need these things. Don't take it. And third, because Paul says clearly, people are watching. Outsiders are watching. Paul made it clear in this letter that he worked while he was with them. Remember that? He worked with them. And he worked while he was with them so they would know he's not in it for the money. You see, it can be hard to tell in Thessalonica what people really believed, because the institution of patronage, well, it kept people dependent. You could be bought. Paul said, brothers, go to work. Be dependent. And back your talk with your walk. He said, people are watching. Show them you're not in it for the money when it comes to this. How do you work properly? Paul lays it out to us in verse 11. I'm not even going to list it because it's just so clear right there. First, aspire to live quietly. Work so you don't have to participate in arguments on behalf of your benefactor. Live a restful life, a quiet life. This would be quite a change from someone who was driven in their dependency to always be sharing a message they may disagree with, or to be promoting a person they may not have agreed with. He's saying, be dependent. Be independent so you're not dependent on them anymore. These are good questions to ask ourselves. Second, mind your own affairs. This is good stuff. Paul says, mind your business. Mind your business. Work so that you don't have to meddle in the business of others on behalf of your benefactor. Essentially, he's saying retire from minding their business so you can mind your own quietly. Third, work with your hands. The higher class of Greeks, they would have frowned upon manual labor, which are likely the ones many would have been dependent on, would have had this view. The point's not to quit your office job and go get a ditch digging job. No, the point is to engage in honest, conscience-freeing, God-glorifying work so that your loyalty doesn't have to be bought. Now, two quick clarifications are necessary. First, Paul's teaching doesn't call everyone to abandon such work as politics or advocacy, but it's a warning to not become so dependent on any type of work that we excuse ourselves for being disruptive and for gaining a reputation that hinders the gospel. So be careful about that. Second, another clarification, Paul's teaching should not be applied to all who are out of work and drawing an unemployment check or on welfare. Paul's addressing those in the church who are able to earn their own living, but they haven't done so because they've embraced a dependent lifestyle of living off others. Paul's saying, stop drawing on benefits from your brothers and sisters in Christ and go work. Outsiders are watching. Back your talk with your walk and show that you're not being bought. Go work. Be dependent on no one. So for us, are we engaging in honest work that doesn't require us to sell our loyalty against our conscience? Does your work allow you to mind your own business? Are you able to work quietly? Does your work ethic stand up to Paul's standards of living properly before outsiders and being dependent on no one? We have a lot in common with Thessalonians. The issues of sex and work, we know, are timeless. Paul instructed them to live to please God. In both of these things, we can see our aim should not be to please ourselves in our sexual ethic and our work ethic. And we too, like the Thessalonians, are to please God and love others in how we control our bodies and how we work properly. Outsiders are watching. So let's show them God's work in us and how we live selfless and how we live sanctified lives, not for our pleasure, but for his pleasure. Let's be sure not to exploit others whenever it comes to sexuality, to not exploit others when it comes to work. This is our calling in holiness. And I'm going to ask the question I began with, to end with. Are your understanding and practice of these two shared experiences of humanity surrendered to the lordship of Christ? If so, praise God. Because outsiders are watching. If not, it's not too late to repent and to turn away from your sin and to embrace the will of God for you, your sanctification, and experience real change. Experience real, supernatural, Holy Spirit-empowered change. There is hope for you. There is hope for all of us, no matter the depth of the pit we have dug and we find ourselves in. Maybe you feel that you are so low, there's no other way to look than up. Praise God and look up. If that's you this morning, I want to leave you with a final word of comfort from God's word. It's found in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. Isaiah writes, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up." You may say, "Oh yeah, I feel he is up there. I'm down here." "The one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. And also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." He has plans for you to change you, your sanctification. That is his will for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, continue to sanctify us. Lord, make us more like you for our good, for the witness of those around us, but Lord, all for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.